Well, guys, we are in the book of John. Turn to John chapter 7. That's where we're going to start off today. And we're going to just dive into God's word. Verses 1 through 4 say this. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." May God add his wisdom and understanding to his word. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Just in those first couple lines, there's a lot of stuff, and I could have stopped there. But it says this, after this. Well, what does after this mean? Well, he's just fed 5,000 people, or more than 5,000 people. He's healed people. He's met a woman at a well. He's chastised people. He said some harsh things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And so there's great division and stuff going on that is happening. So after all of this, it says, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Well, they were seeking to kill him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And then they said he proclaimed himself to be God. He said he was the Son of God. And so they thought, you made yourself equal with God? That's blasphemy, you know, and that's a hard thing. Well, he had all these disciples that were around him, not just the 12, but all these disciples were around him. And then he started talking about, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood, because in my flesh and in my blood is life. And people were like, what? That's a hard saying. Remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about, that's a hard saying. What's he talking about, eating his flesh and stuff? No, he's saying that he is the bread of life and that he is the living water that wells up and springs up in us. And if we don't have him, we don't have life. And that's what he was saying. And he lost a lot of disciples at that point. You see, there were the method that Jesus was using, this is what bothered the people, you know, his disciples and brothers here. It says, hey, leave here, go to Judea, because all these disciples will see the work that you're doing. In other words, we don't appreciate your methods, Jesus. You know, you're coming and you're saying, hey, it's not my time. You're coming and saying like, hey, I'm going to heal you, but don't tell anybody. You're trying to do things in secret. Yet, if you just go to Judea, you can win all of these people back. Just be that miracle man that you're supposed to be, that you showed yourself to be. Do that. You're going to, man, who came up with your marketing plan? And so they're trying to get him to go to Judea, but he didn't. And it says he went about in Galilee. Well, Galilee is up in the north part of Israel. Judea is where Jerusalem is. It's down in the center, down south. But up around Galilee, what did he do during this time when he was staying away from Judea, when people were going there? He was healing. He was raising, he was helping people. He was causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He was doing work there in Galilee. But that Galilee is small little villages, and they're like, man, you got to go to the main stage. And that's what they said. It says here, leave here, go to Judea that your disciples may see the works that you are doing, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. In other words, why are you doing this? Your method is wrong. And so some people were struggling with his method, but some people were struggling still with his message. And his message was, I am the Son of God. I am life. You come, you believe in me, and you will have life. You don't believe in me, you're dead already. And so that's the message. And people were upset about his method. People were upset about his message. And when you don't get his method and you don't get his message, you don't get his identity. And his identity is the Son of God. He's God. In other words, a price had to be paid for us letting sin into the world. And that price had to be paid. And there was no way to pay that. So God says, you know what? I will pay the price. And he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus took that penalty and put it on himself. Here's what you need to do. They're saying, go public, win back your followers. Your marketing plan is bad. Stop the secret thing. Let's do it. Then look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, for not even his brothers believed in him. And at first, when I was studying this, I thought, oh, his brothers, you know, like Peter and James and John and, you know, all of these disciples. And it's like, no, they're talking about his real brothers. Jesus had four brothers, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But, well, from Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says this, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? See, Jesus had brothers and Jesus had sisters, but they didn't get it. They didn't believe in him. They're going like, why are you doing this stuff in secret? Go out and make a name for yourself. Go be something. Later on, Acts chapter 1, it says, even his brothers and Mary, all of them believed. And we see the book of James written by his brother, that there came a point where the switch was flipped and he understood who Jesus is. Remember the whole purpose of what we're doing here in the book of John while he's writing this? John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, people believe a lot of good things about Jesus. Even today, people believe a lot of good things about Jesus. Oh man, he was a great teacher. Talked about love. Jesus said this. Jesus said do this. And everybody loves some of the things that he said to do, but they don't believe in him. They don't believe that he is the only way for us to have salvation. They don't believe that he is God. Even his brothers didn't believe. So, verse 6. So Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. Listen to that again. My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. We first see Jesus say this in that first miracle when his mother comes up and says, hey, son, they've run out of wine. And he goes, woman, what do you want me to do about it? It's not my time. It's not my hour. And he's telling them that, you know what? This is not my time to go to Jerusalem and shine yet. It is not my time. But it's always your time. You go out, you be the light, you go out and spread the message. Timing and message are God's perfect time and God's perfect plan. See, Jesus didn't come to be everything. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And he said, you know, what I do is not what I want to do. This is what the Father is, what I've seen him do. And this is what I do. And if you do that, then you believe. But if you don't follow that, you don't believe. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, in other words, God has a perfect plan, a perfect time, and he sets the parameters for that. Now, we want God to move faster. We want God to move in our time. Our time is limited. We're boxed into this little tiny space, and that's all the time we got. But God sees eternity, and one day we will too. But right now we're saying, God, why aren't you working? God, why aren't you moving? God, see, we don't trust your method, God. I understand your message, but I don't get your method. Why don't you heal? Why don't you bless? Why don't you do these things? Why does it seem like my prayers are going nowhere, God? But God has a plan, and it is a perfect plan. Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians, for I deliver to you as of first importance that what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, the people back then and the people today, they want a nice message from Jesus. Jesus, what can you do for me? I need a new job, Jesus, so lay it on me. Jesus, I need a new husband. Lay him on me. You know, we crawl out to him to see what he can do for us. And yet, the message of the church is not necessarily nice and helpful and inspirational. The message of the church is the gospel, and the gospel is a difficult message. It's about a cross, and there's nothing beautiful or inspirational or pretty or nice about a cross and the suffering that Jesus went through. How many of you remember the movie, the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ? It got ripped by critics. You know what they said? Too bloody, too gory. Well, I got news for you. The crucifixion is bloody and it is gory, and that's what Christ had to suffer because of our sin. There was nothing nice about that. The gospel and the cross is bloody and gory. Someone had to pay the price for sin, and God says, you know what? I'll do it. So verse 7, the world cannot hate you, it says, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. That's another harsh message, that our works are evil. Think about the things that we do, even when we say we do it in Jesus' name. I've seen people say like, oh yeah, look at this ministry we've done. I was in another church, not gonna mention any names. Someone felt like this huge calling on their life. Hey, we need to start like a food pantry. We need to start this bread ministry. We need to start this food pantry. And the pastor was like, yeah, go for it, go for it. And so they did, and they started their own section here, but then they lost while they were doing it. They lost why they were setting up a food pantry in the first place, and it became a place where people would go and argue and fight, and their fist fight even broke out in the parking lot because someone didn't like the way someone else in the building was running things. We do things sometimes thinking we're doing it out of a pure motive when in fact we're doing it to gain popularity or to become a better status. Are you know, for gain, monetary gain. Sometimes our motives are not pure. And Jesus is saying, you know, that I testify that the works of this world are evil. And the Bible's clear. We fight against three enemies. We fight against a real enemy, Satan. And it says that this battle is fought in the realm, in a spiritual realm. It said the second thing we fight against is this world. You know, the world is going to tell us how we should live, what we should look like, what we should do, how we should vote, how we should do all this stuff. The world wants to pull you into its evilness. And yet, again, we fight against the third enemy, and that is our flesh, our desire. Yeah, I want this to be a nice message. I want it to be really nice. I want it to say like, hey, Jesus, I'm a Jesus freak now, so everything in my life now is just lined up and everything works out perfectly. No acne, no problems with money, my kids are all behaved. You know, it all works out because me and you, Jesus, are tight. But that's not the way it is in this world. It's a harsh message. All right, verse 8. You go up to the feast, he tells them. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Get that? He's telling them because the Feast of the Tabernacles is coming. And the tabernacles or Feast of Booths, what happened for 7 days to remind the Jews that when you got out of exile and you had to stay in tents and temporary shelters and thing as we began our journey through the wilderness. In other words, during this time, it's one of the three high feasts where all the people had to come to Jerusalem, where Jerusalem probably had a couple hundred thousand, now could swell to over 1 million. And so you're thinking like, there's going to be a lot of people there. It's one of the big high feasts. We're excited about it. What they do is they put these little tents out by their houses and out in the streets. And it's not like just going glamping for 7 days. You do sleep outside, but there are parties and dances and festivals. And they even in the courtyard light a huge menorah for to show that God spoke to us and led us through the flame by his flame. And so he's saying, like, I'm not going up to the feast. And yet it was commanded in Deuteronomy that all of the Hebrew men would go to this feast. You had to. So he's saying, go there. And it says this, after saying this, he remained in Galilee. Verse 10, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he's a good man, others said, no, he is leading people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And when they talk about, yet for the fear of the Jews, they're talking about the Jewish leaders. They're talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, the rulers of the law, when it uses that term. Yet for fear of this ruling class, no one spoke openly about him. In other words, they're asking, well, who is this guy? Some like him and they think he's harmless. Others, not so. And Jesus didn't want to listen to his brother's advice about going and you know, it's not my time to come and try to win all these disciples back. I have a specific plan and I'm on course for that. And so he waited to his brothers and the disciples all went, and then Jesus went, and he went in private. Didn't want to cause a scene, but following the law. Then it says this in verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? You see, as Jesus began to talk, as Jesus began to teach, as Jesus began to preach, in other words, people were saying like, well, that doesn't sound like Rabbi so-and-so. Does it sound like the other rabbi so-and-so? No, it doesn't sound like him either, or Rabbi so-and-so and so-and-so. In other words, when you studied under a particular rabbi. And when you studied under that particular rabbi, your words, the things that you said, your thoughts, your ideas, all kind of reflected what he said. So some people could say, oh yeah, you studied under this rabbi. Oh, you studied under this rabbi because of the way they would talk about the scriptures. And yet here is Jesus talking about things that he shouldn't have even known if he had no learning or understanding. They're scratching their heads going, wow, who is this guy? I mean, he shouldn't have know anything. He has no learning. He's not speaking like any particular rabbi. The word there where it says the people marvel, it says that it uses the word grammatos. And we get the word grammar. And that just shows that as they would talk about what these other rabbis were saying, they would use the same language. They would use the same sentence structure. You could tell, again, which rabbi you studied under by the way that you spoke or taught. And yet Jesus didn't. Here's what he says, verse 16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not seeking my own glory. Guys, I am not following the party line. I'm not going to do what the leaders and the rulers of the law say. I've been set by a higher authority, and that's who I am under. Verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? I love this because Jesus is beginning to turn. You know how Jesus will begin to throw out some questions to them, and they've got to stop and think about it now. The biggest rules for the Hebrews at the time were the Ten Commandments, big ones. Keeping the Sabbath, that was why they wanted to get him in the first place. He healed a man on the Sabbath, and we're going to see what his response is to that. They also, you know, they seek to kill him. Remember how it said in the earlier verses, they seek to kill him. Going to kill him. They sought after to kill him. You know, they're moving to kill him. It just goes on and on and on. And yet, Jesus is saying, why do you seek to kill me? You know, you can't even follow the law because don't murder is like number 6 on the list, y'all. Don't murder. And then it says this, the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? You know, they're looking around like, well, who's seeking to kill you? Well, Jesus knows and they know. they know. John chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. In other words, the eighth day, the male had to be circumcised. So if it happened to be on this day and it was the Sabbath, didn't matter. We don't have like a lot of young people here, so you understand what circumcision is. It is mutilation for medical purpose. Okay? You're cutting something and it's not good. As a guy, it's not good. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? In other words, you're doing this because it's required in the law, but yet I healed a whole person on the Sabbath, and now you want to kill me for that? It says, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. In other words, you guys aren't even thinking clearly. There's something clouding your eyes. You're just throwing stuff out there. You see, the problem with Jesus is he's divisive. The thing with Jesus is there is no middle ground. The thing with Jesus is he says, trust me or don't. He says, believe me or don't. He says, follow me or don't. There is no halfway. You can't just kind of start and then say, they got tough. I think I'm going to back up. No, then you're not following. You don't believe. Again, it goes back to what is Jesus' method? It bothered some people. What is his message? That bothered even more people. And then his identity, they struggled with who he is because they couldn't get the first part, his method or his message. Go all the way back to verse 6. Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. You know, we live in a time where Jesus has promised that he will return, but not yet. So it's not his hour yet. It's not his time yet. And it won't be until the Father says, go now. But it's our time. It's always our time. So what do we get out of this here? Well, the first thing is, as we struggle with Jesus, his method and his message, you have to kind of flip that around. The first thing we have to get is his identity, who he is. And if we know and believe who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he came and gave his life for us, we were lost and dead in our sin, and now we have life and we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King because of what Jesus did. If we get that right, get his identity right, then we'll understand his message. And we see that his message is that no one should die, but everyone should come to Christ. And so our job is to go out and preach this gospel that there was a Savior who took upon him all of our sins, all of our nastiness, all of our dirtiness. And that should be our message. That should be the message of the church. Not this, hey, let's just all come in, hold hands, sing Kumbaya. Can't we all just get along? No, we can't. We can't. Even in our congregation, small congregation, politically, we are on polar opposites. There are some that are diehard this way, some that are diehard that way, and it's like this: oil and water, or oil and vinegar, oil and water. Okay, it's like this, right? And that's in the church, and people see the church doing that, and they scratch their heads, going, "I don't want to be a part of that because I could get that at work." It's not our job to come in and make this so entertaining so that you feel comfortable here. I know I was part of the Jesus movement back in the 70s where, you know, when I first grew up, I remember my mom dressing me up in bow ties, and you went to church, you know, we had to shine our shoes every Sunday morning. And I remember in the 70s when I went to Youth Ranch, and it was like wearing jeans and people had guitars and there was a drum and they were singing these Jesus songs, and it was like, wow, I can get into that. because it's no longer the Jesus of my mom and dad. It's the Jesus I could relate to. But the problem is I related to him as more like, hey, man, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my homie. Jesus is my whatever. Instead of Jesus is the Lord. And that's the problem. You know, we went through a phase of the church where we tried to make it so palatable so that, you know what? There's nothing different from out there than there is in here. Come in here, grab a coffee, grab some popcorn. In a minute, we're going to put a sermon up on the screen for you, and we're going to do all these things. And we just want to make it just so you feel like, wow, I went to the movie today. Oh, I went to church today and saw a movie, and just craziness. Instead of we are worshiping Almighty God. So what is our message? It's our time to get it out. So who do you think Jesus is? What I love about this in the first verses there where it says he went about in Galilee in these small towns. Jesus did some big things in some small places. And Jesus did some big things with small groups of people. Do you get that? You know, sometimes when you look at like these mega churches and then look at our church and you think like, man, how come we don't have thousands of people here? And how come we don't have, yeah, let me tell you something. Jesus does big things in small places with small groups of people. And so that's where it starts. It starts in our prayer time. It starts in our Bible study time. It starts in our iron sharpening iron as we get together and we struggle with the scriptures with one another. And I think the second thing that I wish that we could get out of this is that we need to remain faithful even when things become difficult. In our story 2 weeks ago, the scripture said that after hearing this, many of the disciples left. And he looked at Peter and he says, are y'all leaving too? And they said, no, where will we go? Because you have the words of life. In other words, we believe in you. We've seen the things that you've done. We have come to believe in you. So from the thousands of people, the disciples that were following him down to the 12, Jesus did some big things with just a small group of people. And so that's where it starts. It's for us to remain faithful even when things are difficult. I started thinking about, well, I heard a sermon and I loved the illustration that he used. He said, you know, the story where Jesus healed the 10 lepers. There were 10 lepers and Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And said, they all went away rejoicing. And it said, one came back. And thanked him and blessed him and followed him. And so my question for us today, are we the 9 or are we the 1? And that's what I want to leave you with today. Father, I just pray for our church. Father, I pray for revival. I pray that as we study your word, Father, that we would be a church that would preach the truth and preach the truth in love, that we would understand that this is our time to go out and spread the good news of the gospel. Father, I pray that you would give us this power of the Holy Spirit to witness to this world the wonderful acts of Christ. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.